We've got one more thing. Oh, don't start on that, Joyce Anna.
Actually,
Luke 10.
Yeah, we're on Luke 10.
Trudging through.
Yeah, well,
Racing.
We're spelunking through Luke, getting all the treasures.
All right.
Spelunking. This is. All right, we got one more thing to study about eating and drinking. 1 Corinthians 10. Start in verse 14. The reference on this is Luke 10, 7. That's where we're eating and drinking. All right. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. But we have to go up a little, Bob. We have to start in verse 1.
I'm back in Luke.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. This is where he's talking about the purpose of the Old Testament and what happened. So moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I love that phrase. That all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, do you understand what that means? They drank of that rock. The rock furnished the water. And that they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What does that mean? We're talking about drinking. Remember, the word drinking is pino. And it means not just the normal act of drinking, but it means to receive into one's soul. So they drank of that rock, which was Christ.
I'm thinking their state of being was emptiness and not knowing where they're going or what the heck's going on.
Yeah, but they're constant rebellion.
And that too, but they were in this place. I don't know if this relates to drinking or not, but it's...
Well, let's go on. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. In other words, everything that happened in the Old Testament happened for our edification, that we might see and not to do what they did. Neither be ye idolaters, as some were of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples or patterns, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Now let's stop there a minute. What does it mean to stand? Anybody think, he that thinketh he stand, thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. To stand, and this is what I believe the scriptures teach it, to stand is to take, to have an opinion about things in time and space.
And hold on to it.
Hmm?
You hold it and then kill those who don't agree with you.
Everybody see that?
Yeah. Well, the expression, take a stand on something.
Yeah. Now that includes politics. It includes Arizona. It includes every possible thing in time and space. And if you take a... Why is it so important not to take a stand? Because if you take a stand, you have to judge. And to he that judgeth falleth from the strong city. And the strong city is our home, the New Jerusalem. And so the whole thing, it involves... This is why this is... It's like, in one sense, it's as delicate as walking on an eggshell. But if you see, it's as obvious as a humongous chasm. And so it's judging another, it's judging to take a stand. It's all of these things. Who's saved, who isn't saved, who's redeemed, who isn't redeemed. You're taking opinion about something and someone in time and space that is real, is none of your business. And it'll cause you to fall from the strong city. Same thing. All idolatry does the same thing. Even unconscious idolatry, i.e. emotions. So let's go on. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, that's as huge as it gets. If you don't know that, then Christ can't be the way for you, because there will be situations that arise that he isn't the way. And so you've got to lean on your own arm of understanding. And what is the temptation? It's never God is tempting you. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lusts. All right. Wherefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, again, idolatry is so... Every time that you have an investment in the outcome of something that's taking place in time and space, you have created an idol, and you're carrying that idol about on your shoulders. No matter what it is. If you have an investment in the outcome, it means you have stopped it from doing it as unto the Lord, and now you're doing it for a result. Now this is as big as it gets in terms of how your daily walk goes. In terms of relationships with people, relationships, your the stuff, whatever your work is, if you have any investment in the outcome, boom, you fall again. Because you've now worshipped the idol. You really understand? You're chewing.
Ruminating.
Oh. You want to ruminate out loud?
I'm just thinking how this all, what I'm hearing, pertains to your walk in eternity, even though you're on the earth. It's like you don't leave that position because God resides in that place where he makes the decisions. You don't. He determines your path. You don't. He brings in things into your life. You don't go get them. It's a supreme little place of
total peace.
Peace, because you walk in faith. faith in that, and you just are, you marvel at what he does.
All right. Now comes the part about, I speak unto you as wise men, judge you what I say. Now this is where we come to the eating and drinking. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now this is as big as it gets, if you can hear. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to devils, no matter what it is. This is why if you esteem anything in time and space that everybody else esteems, what does that mean?
Stepped outside.
Those things which are highly esteemed among men are abomination unto God. What that means is the abomination always means that the evil one has returned to the seat that belongs to Christ. Every man is a vessel for deity. Every man and woman that has ever been born since the fall is a vessel for deity. And the reason you sacrifice to demons or devils is because you're sacrificing to what your mind had defined was important. That's why, again, every man worships. You worship what you give breath to. You always pray. Your prayers are your thoughts. Everyone tithes. You tithe to your chief God. Everyone sacrifices. You sacrifice to what you worship. And if what you are sacrificing to, or what you are worshiping, or what you are esteeming, is the same thing that the population at large esteems, then by definition, you are sacrificing unto demons or devils. Now this is as big as it gets. This defines what repentance truly means.
The way things are coming to me nowadays is that's all that your flesh does. It's not occasionally you do it. It's just that's the full nature of man is to seek something to give importance to so his life will have meaning. And outside of abandonment and being in Christ, you will do those things.
But Christ doesn't do those things in you. Christ, it, when every time... When it talks about, you know, the prison, being freed from the prison, he's not talking about starting a prison ministry. It's freeing Christ from the prison in the depths of your being. You put him in prison by your thoughts, by your opinions, by your stance, by your judgments, because you are there, and wherever you are, he can't be because he's of his humility. So this mystery all has to do with the humility of God. and the humility of Christ and the humility of the Holy Spirit. That's why emptiness is the only way. Not holding on to ridiculous opinions or ways of living and thinking that you've done your whole life. I mean, how has that worked out for you? It doesn't work. But that's why your death, including part and parcel of that death, is you no longer give any importance to your thoughts or emotions. They are meaningless. All right. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, you don't ever seek for yourself in any way. You lay your life down for the benefit of another or for others. Whatever is sold in the shambles is just a silly translation, but it means in the meat market or the food market. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, what does that mean? Now here, back then, it was easy to recognize, because if you were in Ephesus, it was the temple of Diana, and everything, they gave blessings to Diana. And so Paul is saying you can't do that, because you have to speak to it, because you've been invited in and you speak to it. But I wish Ronnie were here. Anyway, this is maybe that if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. No, nobody's going to say unto you here, or and you got to eat, this is sacrificed unto idols. But what does it mean to us? Anybody?
What does it mean to us?
Yeah, what does it mean? This, if any man saying to you, this is whatever they're eating is sacrificed unto idols, does that have no meaning now? Is that just something in the past?
I kind of had that happen with a customer. Hindus, I believe they were. They invited me to dinner, and they just killed a goat, and it was part of their religious service. And I took that as something that had been sacrificed to their god, which I guess the devil's. I couldn't go. I wouldn't do it. I didn't fully get it, but I.
Well, that's a good example, but it's much more subtle than that. Now, for me, the greatest expression of that for me was when I was in Mount Athos in Greece, and I was invited there, and I wouldn't kiss the icon, so I had to eat in the kitchen. I couldn't eat with them. I was unclean because I wouldn't kiss the icon. Now, can you think of anything that's in your normal daily life or in a particular activity in which, other than this, these things are obvious? Let's look at subtlety.
Well, what occurs to me is that we're always eating our thoughts, about sports, and when I join into a sports conversation, I almost feel like, you know, I've done this sacrifice done to idols somewhat.
Well, here's what I want you to do. I don't want to try to bias this. I want you to be aware of it and see if there's any time that you're invited. Let's read it again. In verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to eat, and you be disposed to go, whatever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man saying to you, if they've invited you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Basically, it's, you know, somebody says, this is for this worship, and if you're participating in this, you're participating in this worship, whatever
Amen.
It is, then at that point, you can refuse because it's for that person's sake that you refuse.
Amen.
But otherwise, you know, Paul is just saying,
just
do you know, nobody else. No one should be able to judge me for my conscience.
Amen.
And if I eat whatever, you know, some Gentile comes and gives me whatever, then I'm all, you know, I'm doing it as unto God. And that's my conscience, and, you know, not for another to judge.
Well, here's where this comes in. The reason this was so important is that the Jews had 60 jillion rules about eating. And the rules were to reveal Christ in the law, but they took him as, you know, they were Pharisees because they separated. And so it became an act of righteousness to do or not do. And so the question is there anything in our culture that is similar? And that's what I want you to think about. And we'll talk more about it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. All right? Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So that puts the coda on this whole idea of what happens with eating and drinking. But the one area that I'm asking you to search your own conscience and mind is, can you think of any experience that you've had that maybe you shouldn't have eaten, or any that you can think of where you shouldn't, other than these obvious ones that we've talked about? So that's your homework. All right? Then we'll spend a few minutes on that in the morning, and then we'll go on to something else. All right. But can you see the importance of understanding eating and drinking in terms of every time you eat solid food, you're showing forth his death. I mean, your death and his resurrection. Every time you drink anything, you're drinking in terms of the blood of Christ in seeing, and that defines your only worth. And so the whole thing then, as you breathe, as you eat, as you drink, as you go to the bathroom, everything is a revelation of Christ, or either revelation of Christ or what he isn't.
It's interesting, we don't drink blood, we do drink water.
Whatever we drink.
I know that there's a distinction or a saying here.
Yeah, the real meaning of communion or of afkumen is extending it not just to the bread and the wine, the matzah and the wine, but extending it to what, because Christ said it, as oft as you do this, is, you know, just a drink, or as oft as you do this, eat, do it in remembrance of him, so that it makes communion the constant. So you, it's like what we've said so often, if everything isn't spirit, then nothing is. Take it, big guy.